Guys are so quiet. Long day at work, snow removal, everyone's tired. All right, well, tell you what, we are looking here at the letter to the church in Ephesus, otherwise known as Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And, you know, normally what I like to do is read the text and then pray, but we're really going to kind of look at it in two parts. The first half of the chapter and the second part of the second half of the chapter. So I think I'd just like to start in prayer and ask God to really guide us through our discussion tonight. Father, what a gift it is to gather on a Sunday and to read your word and to share it with other people. And I want to thank you for the life that you have given us, the new life in your son Jesus. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would guide us tonight in the understanding of what it looks like to respond to you and the many blessings that you have given us and continue to give us on a daily basis. So I pray, Lord, as well, that your Spirit would give me the words to say, that as we sang, you would open our hearts and minds to receive your word, that you would have your way in our hearts. Lord, that we would respond to you. So thank you so much. For the forgiveness of our sin we find in Jesus, for your word, for your Holy Spirit, and for the very gift of life itself. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, we are looking, as I said, to the letter of Ephesians. We're just going to look at the first chapter today. And why are we looking at Ephesians right now? I mean, we're in Acts, and then we did a Christmas series. We're doing Ephesians for a while here because it's kind of what we've done as we've worked our way through the book of Acts. And where we last left Paul in Acts chapter 20, he was in Ephesus. And I don't know about you, but it's been very helpful for me as we work through Paul's missionary journeys in the book of Acts to stop and then to look at some of the letters that he wrote along the way. It gives you a good perspective as to what was going on while he's actually on these missionary journeys all over the Middle East and Mediterranean and all these other places. So Ephesus, by the way, when he writes this letter, and hopefully this gives you a better context to how encouraging Paul's words are here, that Paul's in prison when he writes this letter. And it was in and out of prison a number of times as he's writing these letters. But this, again, gives us a good perspective of where we're at, connecting the dots. And this letter is filled with gratitude. And it is very Trinitarian. I say that Trinitarian, I mean that Paul emphasizes the spiritual blessings of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and makes that very much an important part of his letter. Now, I tell you, the Bible doesn't often get the credit for the literary beauty that it is. And sometimes it's because it's translated into different languages, English specifically for us, which means it doesn't look in Hebrew or even in Greek, the Septuagint. But this is poetry in the way that Ephesians is put together. And it's these, even just this first chapter we'll look at has couplets and whatnot. It's very beautifully put together. So as I said, what I want to do is I want to start by just looking at a couple sections in the first half, which really Paul makes this declaration about who believers are in Christ, what God has done for us, what he is doing and what he will do. And then the second half, we'll look at that, we'll read through that. It's really more of a prayer and a prayer of hope and gratitude that the people will respond to the good things that God has done for them. Now, Dan kicked this off really by just looking at the first six verses last week, and he tackled this idea of predestination versus free will. What does it mean to be chosen? God says, the scriptures say that you are predestined or chosen. And so, did you choose God, or did God choose you? That's really the predestination. Did God choose you, or free will, did you choose God? And the answer to that question is yes. Yes, God chose you. And yes, your decisions, your choices still matter. And I know it's hard for us to square. We want it either or in this. But really, the Bible teaches both. And I think that it's okay to live in that tension. Because if we get out of balance and we go too far one way or the other, that's not healthy. If you go too far one way and you say, you know what, God chose us from the beginning and there's nothing I can do about it, so I can just check out. It's not a healthy place to be in your relationship with God. And on the other end of the spectrum, you could say, well, in order to be chosen, I got to make sure I do all of the things that God asked me to do. And when he does, then he'll accept me. And that's not a healthy place to be in your relationship with God either. I think it's good to be in that place where you recognize that the reason that you were chosen is by the grace of God. It is not from anything that you have earned. And yet, at the same time, your decisions and your choices matter. That really comes down to what does this idea of being chosen even mean? Is it chosen just to go to heaven when you die? Or is it about being chosen to be a part of God's family here and now into eternity? I think that's a far better understanding of this idea of being chosen. And that's kind of one of the things that we're going to look at today. But I want to start again by just pulling a couple sections out of this first half of the chapter and look at how Paul gives praise and honor and glory to the Father, to the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we start in verse 3 with the Father, where Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Then he goes on to describe what some of those blessings are. He says believers are adopted. They're chosen in Christ to be a part of God's family. They are holy, blameless in God's sight. And then Paul says all of this is the gift, the grace. That's what the word grace means. It means gift. All of this is the gift of God. See, those are the true positions of anyone who calls Jesus their Lord and Savior. Now, I know it doesn't feel like that at times, because our lives are messy. There's still sin in our lives. Our relationships are still challenging. And we're supposed to believe that we're holy in God's sight. I mean, how do we make sense of that? Well, if Christ is your Lord, then he is the position you're in before God. It's not about what you have done. It's about what he has done. And he stands in the place for us. Now, Paul shifts his emphasis to the gifts that come through Christ here in verse 7. He says, "In him," in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, through the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." Again, this is God's grace. The forgiveness of our sins comes in his Son, Jesus. So why in the world are we chosen? Well, I will say this. You and I were not chosen to be part of God's family because we were the best and the brightest. That's a compliment. That's not how God works. If you look back through history, through the scriptures, you'll see this is God's pattern, what he does. God chose David, became King David. At the time, David was the youngest in his family. All his brothers are in battle at war, and David's not. He's tending the sheep at home. And yet David calls him to go and defeat Goliath. And David responds by saying yes, and he goes. Now, is it David who defeats Goliath, or is it God defeating Goliath through David? Well, if you listen to David's own words, David says, "No, Goliath, you're not coming against me. You're coming against the God of Israel." He knew that he was just chosen to play the position to accomplish God's will. It was really about God doing this through David, which was why David could say yes, even though he was far smaller than Goliath, knowing that it was God who was going to accomplish that. I mean, think about Moses. Moses is recorded to have a speech impediment, and yet God chose him to be his mouthpiece, to be the one who spoke for God in front of Pharaoh to release thousands of people out of slavery. And how does Moses respond? Well, first he says, "Is there any way I can get out of this?" A couple times he does that, and God says no, because it's not actually about Moses. Moses is just the one that God has chosen to accomplish the will that God has already planned. So Moses does respond, and because of that, thousands of people are released from slavery and then brought into a new relationship, a new covenant with God. Now, that's the pattern I'm talking about. God chooses for his purpose. Then he equips those he chooses, and it's our responsibility to respond, to say yes. And I hope that in some ways that's encouraging to you, because anyone in this room can be used by God for God in his purposes. But I know that also might be a little bit scary, because what it means is that you and I don't get to be the ones who determine whether or not we're qualified to do what God has asked us to do. That was Moses' fault, right? He said, I'm not qualified to do this. And God said, you're right. But that's not what I'm asking you. If you're qualified, I'm asking you to go and do this. And I'll give you the words, which is what he did with Moses. And it's what he'll do with you and I. I've said this a number of times from up here. I'll say it until I stop doing this. This was not the path I chose in high school career counseling. Right? This preacher was not on my list for the things that I wanted to do out of high school. Yet, for the past 20 years, this is what God has been preparing me to do, and I'm thankful to him for it. And when he wants me to do something else, then I'll listen to him, and I'll do that. And I think the same thing is true for every one of you. Maybe not to be a preacher, but to say yes to God. I was talking about this morning and just thinking about the Sunday school teachers that we have. And we're so blessed with people who give their time to, on a Sunday, teach Sunday school downstairs. And if you were to ask any one of them if they felt like they were qualified to teach Sunday school before they said yes, I guarantee you most of them are going to look at you and laugh. No, it was about saying yes to the opportunity that God called them to that actually prepared them to be equipped, not the other way around. See, that's what I'm saying. God is calling you, and he will equip you. He's not waiting for you to be ready. God wants you to be involved in his church, and not just here on Sunday in Sunday school classes. He wants you to be involved out there with whatever gifts God has given you, to be generous and to share those things with the people of our community. See, every one of you has a gift and a talent that God wants you to share. Nobody gets to stay on the sidelines. Because again, this comes back to what does it mean to be chosen? And I think that what we see in the Bible is it's about being chosen to be a part of God's family here and now, first, as Jesus prayed that his kingdom would come here on earth as it is in heaven, that we would be people of his kingdom here into everlasting life with him. So no matter how much you feel like you're qualified or not qualified, it's not actually about you. It's about God. It's about saying yes to him. Now, I want to just make this clear. God will not ask you to do all of the things. People will ask you to do all of the things. People will burn you out, and you need to be able to discern the difference between what God is asking you to do and what other people have put their expectations on you. You've got to be able to discern that and say, no, it's okay to say no when people ask too much so that you can say yes to the things that God has asked you to do. One of the things that I have said over and over again, especially to the people on staff here, is sometimes you have to say no to very good things so that you can say yes to better things, right? You have to be able to prioritize those, or otherwise you will just burn yourself out by trying to do everything. Now let's look at how Paul then shifts from the gifts that come in Christ to the spiritual blessings that come through the Holy Spirit. Verses 13 and 14, he says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. God has identified his people, his believers, by giving them his Spirit, which, and we're going to start to see this pattern as we work through this text. This is not just it's a future thing, it's a present thing, and it's a past thing. Look at the tense that he uses here. You have been given, past tense, the Holy Spirit. Now you have this deposit, now, present, but it is guaranteeing something in the future, and that is our inheritance. And that's what I'm talking about when I'm trying to connect the dots about being chosen. It's about all of these parts, the past, the present, and the future. Now, what do you think the inheritance is that he's talking about here? What are we going to inherit in the future? And I think he's very clear that the inheritance that we experience, and this is just not Paul, this is all throughout the New Testament, it's God's kingdom. That's what we inherit. All of God's kingdom. Now we begin with inheriting the forgiveness of sin that comes through the Messiah Jesus and our reconciliation with God, which then leads to our reconciliation with each other here and now. But in the future, it means resurrected bodies. And it means everlasting life in the presence of God Himself. So really, in this first section, this first half, we just get this amazing reminder of how good God is, what He's done, what He's doing, and what He will do in our lives. Blessings from the Father, in the Son, through the Spirit. Now, I want to look at the second half of this chapter, and we'll actually just read through all of this because it's a response to the very things that that Paul has just said here. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up Ephesians chapter 1. We'll begin in the 15th verse. Otherwise, I'll have it on the screen for you to follow. Paul begins with, "For this reason," and this is important. For what reason? For the reasons that he just stated above, for all of the blessings that we've experienced in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. For those reasons, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And so these two halves of this first chapter really are three-part bookends that poetically just mesh together perfectly. Paul begins with the blessings of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then he couples them with the hope, riches, and power that we receive in God. He prays that the Ephesians would know God more deeply. And I'll tell you what, I hope that that is something that you can pray for the people in your lives, that they would know God more. I mean, it's such a good example of how to pray. We tend to focus so much on our circumstances. You think about it, we pray, gosh, will you take this uncomfortable thing away? Or I'm sick and I want that to go away. Or I'd like this other thing to come into my life. I'd like to have this and take that away. And our prayers become very circumstantial. And that's not the primary way that Paul prays. He rarely actually prays for people's circumstances. He prays this prayer regularly, that people would be drawn close to God through what they're experiencing. And remember that Paul is in prison when he's writing this, that the people would grow closer to God because of their experience. I mean, that's what's at his heart. So how do we move from this model of really just praying about our circumstances to praying about drawing closer to God, no matter what we're experiencing? And I think that Paul does a great job of, again, outlining this second part in verses 18 and 19. And this is, again, what Bethany read, what we sang. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may understand, or that you may know him, in order that you may know the hope to which he, God, has called you, that you may also know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and that you would also know his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. Those are the three things Paul wants us to be thankful for and to internalize the gifts that God has given us. So what does it mean to know God, to understand God? I mean, that's a sticky subject. There are a lot of things I don't understand about God. And I think that that's just going to be the case for the rest of our lives because we're not God. God actually says a number of times, you read in the scriptures, Isaiah chapter 55, he says, my ways are not your ways. You're not going to understand that. To Habakkuk, he says to Habakkuk, even if I told you what I was going to do, you wouldn't understand or believe me. And Habakkuk says, yeah, tell me. And he does. And Habakkuk doesn't understand, right? It's just, that's how it is. And that's okay. What I think Paul is getting at here is not that you mentally agree with what God is doing, but that you become more aligned with the will of God for your life than your own desires, and that through your life you become more bent towards what God wants to do and what God asks you to do in your life. That's what it means to know God more, is to become more aligned with His will and who He is in your life rather than fighting Him and trying to do things on your own. And Paul says, I want you to know Him more, and you can trust Him because of all of these things I just outlined. You can trust Him. So many promises in the Bible that God gives us. God is faithful to keep those promises. Those promises should change the way we live, the way we treat each other, the way we forgive people, the way we share the blessings that God has given us, and not just recognizing the things that God has done for us, but also having that hope for what God is going to do for us in the future. I find in my own life, it is so much easier to find things to complain about than to be thankful. And it just kills me when I go to that place and I'm thinking, it's so easy for me to do that, to complain about things, when really I have so much to be thankful for. Far more than just, you know, I'm driving home today, right? And I live out in Christmas Valley, and it's one of those Sundays, right? Where the cars are all, if you live out there, you know, the cars are all going and you're following a car that's going really slow, and then it turns on a side street because it's following Google Maps, and you're like, this car is not going to make it up these hills, you know? And I find myself, I'm in the car, and I'm like, you sassafras, like, you know, really? That's what I'm going to go over, like a 5-minute inconvenience. By the way, the car in front of me is fine, made it all the way. It wasn't a big deal, right? Just whined about nothing. Could have just been thankful that there's a side road that I can get around. Could have been thankful that I have 4-wheel drive. Could have been thankful for a lot of things. That's what I'm talking about. So much easier for me to go to that place. And I'll tell you, ingratitude is such, it's so ingrained in our culture right now. People are not thankful. I'm not thankful. And it's not something that we can, you know, we don't get to say, well, that younger generation, they just don't appreciate anything, right? That, it goes back thousands of years from the beginning of time. No one's been thankful for anything, okay? But that's kind of like the line, the status quo. And if you don't believe me, here's a text from 2,000 years ago. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. They knew about God, they knew, but they did not give Him thanks. Gratitude, on the other hand, is rooted in our contentment with God. And not, this is important, not just the things that God gives us or doesn't give us, but contentment in God Himself. That is what I think Paul is trying to move the Ephesians to, and us as well, is that place where we are content with God. Everything else can be taken, God is where we find our true peace. See, and when we do that, when we find our satisfaction in Him, then I think that we can understand really the hope that we have been called, that Paul talks about here. Now, I feel like I need to say this. Every time I use this word hope, when we're talking about this in the Bible, the word hope, as it's defined in the context of the Bible, is not how we use the word today. Today, we say things like, I hope I'll be able to go on vacation, or I hope this thing will happen in the future. And it's really like a lottery hope. It's just this kind of wishful thinking. And that's not how the word hope is used in this context. It's better understood as an expectation that God will keep His promises, that a confident expectation that God will keep his promises. Matter of fact, you could really eliminate that word, replace it with confidence, to understand the confidence to which we have been called, the truth to which we have been called, because God does keep his promises. So what is that hope? What is that we've been called to? I think author John Stott says this so well. It just simplifies this. He says, God called us to Christ and holiness, to be in Christ and set apart. Called us to freedom and peace, to suffering and glory. More simply, it was a call to an altogether new life in which we know, love, obey, and serve Christ, enjoying fellowship with him and each other, and look beyond our present suffering to the glory which will one day be revealed. See, that's kind of the part of the hope and the purpose that I think many of us miss in our understanding of what it means to be called into God's family. See, the hope that we have in Christ isn't just about going to heaven when we die. As I said, it's about being called to a new way of life here. When you look at the scriptures, that is the story. That's the entire story of the book of Exodus. It is God taking a group of people who literally are in slavery and freeing them from that, not just so that they could walk aimlessly, but so that they could be set apart for the purpose of a relationship with him in worship. And the same thing is true for us today. Christ comes, and in him we are redeemed from what the Bible calls slavery to sin, not just so that we can go back to doing whatever we want, but to be set apart for a relationship with him and worship. I mean, it's a very clear mirror image of what we see in the Old Testament. And that's what Jesus talked about when he talked about the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. Why you should forgive your neighbor, why you should be radically generous with the things that God has given you. All of those things are about what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. It's what being born again means. I mean, all of that comes by knowing and trusting and being transformed by God in his son Jesus through the Spirit. And one of the ways that I would encourage you to pursue that this week is to go back through this text, through the entire chapter, and highlight, circle, underline, do whatever you need to do to highlight those verses that are encouraging, that are promises in the past, in the present, and the future, and take that and stick it somewhere that you can see it all week. You might be surprised at just how much that lifts your spirit, being reminded of the promises of God. Because God keeps his promises, and our hope is in him and those very promises. See, when we do that, when we memorize those, when we internalize that truth about God, I think that it helps us to truly understand the riches of his inheritance. We talk about an inheritance as something that's in the future. And what we're seeing in this text is there are things that have already been given to us. There are things that we are experiencing right now, and there are still things to come. And that's important because following Jesus, it's not always easy. Sometimes it's really difficult, and we need these promises to help us to endure. I like the way that Peter describes this in his first letter. He says, "Praise be to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you." And do you have anything? Do you own anything that will not spoil or fade? I don't. I think things are made to spoil and fade more quickly than they are to last. I can't even keep vegetables in my refrigerator for very long before they spoil and fade. You know, things just don't go. And you notice, again, coming back to this theme, Peter talks about something we have been given. That is new birth, something that we have right now, which is a living hope and something we can look forward to in the future, which is an inheritance. You know, I try to talk to my kids about the value in not having this immediate gratification. And I try and do that by resisting it in my own life and showing them there's good in holding out for something long-term. There's good in putting money in savings and being able to get something down the road that you want rather than just spending your money as you get it. Like, all those things are good because you have hope about something, a confidence about something in the future. And I know that this is just a constant tug of war in our lives, on our hearts, because we all have responsibility in these lives to provide for our families or for ourselves, and you're stuck in this world trying to figure out what does it look like to not be so tangled in it that we lose focus of what God has called us to, and yet still be giving of ourselves, still be present in this world. And I think really a lot of that happiness comes when we learn to realize that the inheritance we have in Christ is worth far more than anything that we could actually have in this world. C.S. Lewis, he says this so well. He says, "Our desires are not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea." And this is the point. We are far too easily pleased. We settle for far less than what God actually wants to give us. I mean, why do we settle for the plastic treasures of this world when we have a king who has an inheritance and wants to give that to us? Or just thinking this from a parental perspective and the joy that I get in giving to my children. I mean, the Father is doing the same thing in giving to us. But unfortunately, I think that a lot of times we don't believe that the king's inheritance is better than what we want right now. And so we take the things instead of waiting and being patient for what he wants to give us. But what he wants to give us is far better. And see, that I think is part of the transformation that God's Spirit wants to really work in our lives. It's that idea of sanctification, of becoming more and more like Christ, being molded into his image by the things that God brings us through in life. That's okay. It's not something that's going to happen overnight. It is a process. And it's a process that only happens by the power of God. See, when we understand how great his power actually is, he is the one. Go back to those examples of David and Moses. He is the one who gives us the ability to accomplish the purposes that he has chosen us for. Really, each one of these points that Paul makes builds on the other. I mean, why do we have hope? Why can we have hope? We have hope because God has promised us something. Well, why can we trust God? Because God's promises always come true. Now, well, okay, I can get behind that. Now, well, how can I know that God has the ability to give me the inheritance that he's promised? Because it's all his. He's the sovereign one over all of creation. In the beginning, God. Everything else is his, and so it's his to give or not to give. And when we get to that place, then we can joyfully, patiently await the inheritance that God has for us. You know, this week when I was studying, I actually found myself in the book of Matthew in chapter 19 and reading some of the parables of Jesus, and I came across this one, which was just, it fits so well in working through this idea of what does it mean to really be set apart and chosen for God, and what's he doing in our lives. And Jesus is talking to his disciples and some other people, and he's teaching about how difficult it is for a rich man to get into heaven. And you probably remember these verses. He talks about, you know, a camel going through the eye of a needle. And there's a lot of conjecture and commentary on what does this mean and what is he really talking about. And I really don't think it's that difficult, because I think that Jesus tells us what he means in verse 26. He says, with this, camel going through the eye of a needle. It is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And what he's saying is that if God is the one who calls you, and if God is the one who equips you, then God will be the one who allows you to see it through. With God, those things will be possible. It doesn't mean we can do anything on our own. It means that if God wills it for our lives, he will be the one who sees it through. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one who will finish the good work that he has begun in every single one of us. Now, I love how Peter responds here. And you know, Peter gets a bad rap a lot of times, but I think I can identify with the humanity of Peter here. He says, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Like, what are we going to get for leaving all of this stuff behind? And you got to just think, Jesus has been in the heavenly realms eternally. And Peter's arguing with him about whether or not it's worth leaving behind what he has. That's got to just bring a smile to his face. And Jesus responds to Peter with this. He says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and inherit eternal life. None of us are going to get a better offer than that. And for all of these reasons, all of the reasons that Paul outlined, the blessings that we have in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the grace that comes through him, the forgiveness of our sins, this is how I want to close our time, that we too would know him greater, that we would draw closer to him because of the good things that he has done for us. You were chosen, forgiven, adopted into God's family, and called to be a part of his purpose here on earth as it is in heaven. And it's why we want to start the new year off with celebrating communion together, because communion is about remembering what God has done for us and also what he promises to do for us in the future. These elements are not just about something that happened. They are a representation of what will happen in the future as well. So what we'll do here is we will start in the very back row, and we'll have you guys come up on the outside of the aisle and have you go back up the center to your seats and hold the elements, and we will take them all together. Go ahead and start that now. Take these elements as a remembrance, as Jesus told his closest friends to do this. in remembrance of him. And we take this bread, this cracker, broken as a reminder that the forgiveness of our sin came. The willful broken body of our Lord and Savior, the Messiah, Jesus. And so we take this and we do this in remembrance of his great sacrifice so that we could be redeemed before God. In the same way, we take the juice, which is a reminder that the new covenant came at the cost of the blood of the Son of God. And now this isn't just about remembering what Jesus has done for us, but when we take this, we proclaim the truth of the promise that is yet to come, that Jesus, the Messiah, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again. And so until that day, we do this in remembrance of the new covenant and the great sacrifice of Jesus' blood for our sins. Father, thank you so much for our time tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus, and the forgiveness of our sins that we find in him. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, that we are sealed, given this promise of an inheritance of everlasting life with you. Lord, help us to be confident in your promises, and may that lead to how we live our lives every single day, trusting you and your presence no matter what our circumstances are. If Paul can write these encouraging letters from prison, then we can be thankful in the same way that he was, no matter what our circumstances are. Lord, help us to be patient and gracious with one another, to be content in you, and to know the many blessings that you have given us, that you are giving us today, and that you will give us in the future. And may that hope and that confidence lead us to celebrate you every single day of our lives until we live with you in eternity. Pray all of these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, we're going to actually have you guys pass these to the center. Rex is going to come around and grab them. And then we'll have our ushers come forward, take our offering, continue our worship with one more song. Happy New Year, everybody. Have a great night.